Well, good morning to each one of you. It is good to be here. Even if I'm up here, it's really nice to see all your faces, and we always look forward to coming to church. It's just an honor that we can be here helping out with during this time during Jim's recovery, and we really do miss him, and we'll be glad to see him back, but I trust his recovery goes well. When Dave asked me Wednesday night if I would share, Tuesday night we had a meeting for a minister that's been a minister for 35 years, and he was talking about the person he'll be passing the baton or will replacing him. He said, if you're asked to share, always say, yes, I'd love to. I'm not there, but I'm still, it's okay. It's a good thing. It definitely made me dig into the Word a little deeper than what I normally do. And so I enjoyed it. So a couple verses to kind of springboard off of is, Wellen already shared it, and I was actually, when I wrote this verse down, I had to think, it's a verse we all know, and I don't know, maybe it's just me, or maybe I don't think about it, but how often do we hear John 3:16 quoted in church? I don't think we do a lot, but I might be wrong. I might not be listening, but so for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Another one is Jeremiah 29:11. I'm paraphrasing this. So it's basically, I know the plans I have for you, and they're good. God planned heaven for us. He never planned that any of us would go to hell. So he planned heaven. The other one is 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, that ye may know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So this morning, if you want to title it, I struggle a little bit with a title. So I came up with Decisions Determine Our Destiny, but then I think it was Friday or yesterday, I was like, it's got to be more. So I titled it Daily Decisions Determine Our Destiny, because it's the daily, the small little daily decisions that we don't just wake up one morning and we're over here. So anyway, so I wrote down here basically where we it determines where we will spend eternity. It has to do with what is in our hearts, mind, thoughts, and even our tongue as we speak. But ultimately, it's not really one of those, and yet it is. But it's a byproduct of those things, and that is the decision. Because a lot of times we do things without thinking, saying things that we wanted to say or didn't want to say. We live life. We say things to our spouse, our children, church people, and things that we really don't think enough of about what we say. We just blurt it out, or at least I do sometimes. So a decision, I looked at Mr. Webster, and he says, a decision is a judgment, a conclusion or resolution reached or given individually or as a group. So a lot of decisions we make in life don't matter. Like, it doesn't matter what kind of shirt I have on it, or shoes, or which car we brought to work, or there's a lot of things that they don't matter. But then there's a lot of things that do matter. So every day, roughly, we make 35,000 decisions. And to break it down, that's 2,187 per hour, if we're awake 16 hours, 36 times a minute, or every 1.66 seconds. Our minds are going. So we're choosing. We're making a decision almost always. But like I said, a lot of these A lot of these don't make a decision. And so one of the first things we do when we... Uh-oh, I think I just opened our garage door at home. I really lost my... Yeah, every 1.66 seconds. Anyway, so how do we make a decision? When we come to a decision, when we have a decision to make, what do we do? If I can find it here. I was looking at how the world makes decisions versus how we make decisions. Well, I'll go to us. So the first thing we do is we talk about it and then we pray about it. Where the church a lot of times, or the world a lot of times, they don't go to God. They make decisions. So here's sort of how they make decisions. Their decision-making progress as they identify the decision. You realize that you need to make a decision. You gather relevant information, and some of this we do this too. It's not all in the world, so we need to do this too. Step three is identify the alternatives. Number four is weigh the evidence. Number five is choose among alternatives. Number six is take action. A lot of times, sometimes we know that we really need to do something, but it's more comfortable not making that decision. Step seven is review your decision and its consequences. I'm watching the clock because I want to make sure that Chad has enough time. I'm going to skip over. So looking at destiny. Destiny is a future that someone or something will have. Destiny and fate both suggest that the future has been decided or planned by God or by some godlike power. Destiny often suggests a future that includes something great or important. We have to realize there are only two destinations. We're either traveling the straight and narrow that leads to life everlasting, which is heaven, or we're on the broad way that leads to hell. Sometimes we like to think we're in the middle. You know, we're not bad. We're doing pretty good, but we're not extremely bad. So we're in the middle. There is no middle. We're either on the narrow or the broad way. And sometimes we get lost in our daily things that we do and decisions, and we do things that don't necessarily look like we're living for Christ. So our compass is Christ, true north. Let's keep our focus on God. If we're living our lives and we move that compass 1 degree, we may think that's not too bad. But if you fly from L.A. to New York City and you're off by 1 degree, anyone want to take a guess where you end up at? To the south. Florida. Not quite that extreme. You'll end up in Philadelphia, which is 94 miles, roughly. So how, if we live our lives and we're 1 degree, now praise the Lord that we can always course correct, we can always come back to, you know, that true north, which is Christ. So if we live our lives thinking 1 degree doesn't matter, we can do this, but is that really how the Christian life should live? You know, we know we shouldn't sin, but that's not that big of a deal. We do, you know, you name it. We go this way, and then all of a sudden we're over here, and we keep going. One of the things is that we as a family decided long ago, probably 18 years ago, there was a time where between us changing churches, whatever, there was a time we didn't go to church for six times, and that for us was you could have went into kind of like a habit of not going to church. And after that, my wife and I decided that's not what we're going to do. If it's Sunday morning, if we're healthy and everything, church is a place that's not, I'm going to say, and I don't want to be, hardcore, but it's pretty much non-negotiable to stay at home just because. So the power of choice. We have the gift of free will. The blessings of free will is we can intentionally make choices that shape our lives according to what we believe. The reality is it can also be devastating. If we're not walking in the Spirit, it can take us to places we never thought we'd go. And that is, we take that first drink, we take that first draw on the cigarette, we take that first, it can be drugs, it can be a lot of things where we'll just do it one time. And that one time, a lot of times, will take you way further than you want to go. So we also have a conscience, and God speaks to us through that conscience and through the Holy Spirit to where we have an opportunity to, if we make a bad decision, to turn back and follow Him. A couple examples in the Bible, when I think of bad choices or wrong choices, I should say, is obviously the first one was Adam and Eve. Even the garden where she took the fruit and gave it to Adam. And then also, the very next generation, Cain kills Abel. And there's a lot of those where Eve, did she think that she would take the apple when God told them not to eat of the tree? I don't think Eve was like, I really want to taste that right then and there. But then the serpent comes along and says, hey, did God say? Yes, God did say. And so, they took that. Another one's Jonah. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, I don't know what direction he went, but it was more than one degree, but God brought him back. And then even thinking of the disciples, actually this morning in Sunday school was like very interesting when Saul was, which I guess like one of the brothers said, he didn't have too much, too much choice to not follow God because he was blind. But even Saul, if we wouldn't have Saul today, if Saul would have just hardened his heart after he could see again, he said, you know what, I'm not going to follow God. I'm going to take my own way. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to keep persecuting people. But he didn't. And now we have, if you take all the writings of Paul out of the Bible, we'd have the Old Testament plus a couple other ones. So, yeah, we're just thankful for that. Another way about choices is our relationships, our relational. Our choices not only impact us, but also those around us. First Corinthians 12:25-27. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is glad, if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So if we make a decision or a choice that we think doesn't hurt anyone else, it does. It's either we're either hurting our family, we're either hurting the church people, it can be co-workers, community. There's all kinds of things that we can hurt others. Our decisions have consequences that will impact, I just said, family, church, community, work, etc. And on the spiritual, our decision to follow God and be living a life of faith will impact believers and unbelievers. It'll impact unbelievers if they see us praying with the encouragement we give to another, accountability to each other, our attitudes in general, and our testimonies. I just had to think. So we went to see Jim a couple times. So we were there encouraging him, and then before we left, we always pray. And this is Jim. At my amen, Jim just turns around and He's praying for us. So, yeah, we miss Jim's. Another one is decision in seeking wisdom. I'm going to go to Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. It's a very familiar verse. It's basically trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. I like where God loves to give us the desires of our hearts. I wasn't really going to share this, but I'm thinking about it. I'm not sure why. But anyway, get my papers all mixed up here. So about a month ago or so, one of my coworkers asked me, and most of you guys know I like to be messing around with the grills and whatever. He had a Kamado Joe, a dome and a canister. That's all he had. All the parts were gone because it was a warranty thing. So he asked me, hey, do you like to cook? Would you like to have this? And I said, sure, I'll take it. So a week ago yesterday, I called for parts, and Monday he calls back and says it's $1,200. Like, well, I'm not paying $1,200 for parts. And then later on, he was talking, he was saying, I have another option here. I don't know if it's a good one, but it's up to you. He said, we sold a grill Saturday, and the guy brought it back today, and it's all the canister and the dome, they're all broken in pieces, but all the parts are good. And if you give me $100, you can have it. Now, why do I say this? Because God knows our hearts. You can say it's a grill, but to me, it's God loves to give us the desires of our hearts. Living with purpose. When we make decisions that reflect Christ, we live a life of purpose. Every choice becomes an opportunity to glorify God and fulfill his purpose. I am going to read in Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 10. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. And this is the NLT. The commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us. As shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So my question to myself and each one of us is through like the decisions and everything we that we make and do and is there anything that we need? Well, I'll just read. What do I need to continue doing that aligns me with Christ on all the decisions that we make? And is there something that we need to start doing? Something that we know that we should do, but we don't want to do, and it's uncomfortable? And then also is, what do I need to quit or stop doing? Is there something that I know in my life that it's not pleasing to God? It might not even be a sin. It's just something that I know in my heart that I shouldn't be doing. I have two more scriptures here, Chad, and then I'll turn the time over to you. The one is 1 Corinthians 9, or 5, 9 through 13. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or are greedy or cheat people, or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to white people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. And then one more is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. And this is basically, if we have not decided to follow Jesus, then, you know, some of these verses would really sting. But this is the encouragement for all of us believers. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. So that's the future we can look for, is the hope in Christ, and that we can all, not this little church, but along with a lot of all the believers, we can spend there, we can be praising, worshiping God, singing. And so turn the time over to you, Ted.